Luke chapter number 3. Before we were rudely interrupted by the coronavirus, and I did bring some encouraging words to you. If you missed it last Wednesday, I encourage you to go online and take a look at that. Some ways that we should act, some things that we ought to do in this time. Having done that, feeling another led of the Lord to continue on as we always have, I believe that as we would set our theme for this year of be the church in prayer. And we decided a couple of weeks ago under the leading of the Lord to begin looking at the incidences of the praying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we're thinking about prayer, I thought, what no better way for us to learn about prayer and learn about maybe how to pray and the proper way to pray and what did the Lord do but to look at Him. And so we're looking at the incidences of the Lord's praying. And we began looking 2 weeks ago. If you have your paper that we passed out in the church, just go ahead and get that out and get your outline out, and we'll go review very quickly and then press on to where we were. And beginning next week, I'm going to try my very best to be able to, by Monday, to produce an outline for you, the very latest on Tuesday, that Pastor James will put a link onto our website that you can download that and print it if you want to do so. You can print it, or if you have a tablet and you have a pencil you can write on, you can be able to do that. And so I just want us to keep doing what we always have been doing, bringing honor and glory to the Lord. And so you look for that, and we'll set that up for you. We'll try to get it out to you by Tuesday so you have time to download it and print it. Most of us today, a lot of us, maybe not most of us, some of us have printers available to us, and we can print that, or you can at least open it up on a tablet or a screen and maybe fill in the blanks as we go along. So let's read here in Luke chapter number 3. Just as a way of review, we're going to read this text passage again, and we're looking at the incidences of praying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're looking here at this passage, the commencing in the prayer, commencing in prayer. Let's read Luke 3, verses 21 and 22 again, just to refresh us. The Bible says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, and notice these words, and praying, the heaven was open. And the Holy Ghost descended into a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." As I began to think about the different incidences of Jesus praying, this one did not jump out at me. And so actually I began to run different words through my concordance, and this popped up. And I have never thought about this thought of Jesus being baptized, and then there's two words are tagged on, and praying. And God began to really speak to my heart about even the Lord Jesus Christ at his baptism was praying. So let's pray as we go to the Lord. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to gather together, Father, and study your word one other time. So, Father, I pray you'll be a help to us, be a blessing to us. And, Father, as we review very quickly, then finish off this incident of praying, commencing in prayer, Lord, you'll help us to glean and grow from this. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. If you have your outline, Roman numeral number 1 would be the practice of his praying. And I said I wanted to give you 4 different things about the Christ praying at his baptism. We said, first of all, the spontaneity of his praying. And even though we see this is the first recorded of the prayer of Christ, we mentioned this, that is not the very first time that he prayed. We said the more that we pray, the more that we want to pray. Then we looked at letter B, the situation for his praying, and began to think a lot about the habits of the Lord Jesus Christ and his praying. And we found out that Jesus not only prayed at the major events and the major situations of his life, it was his habit to pray about everything in his life. And we talked about the night before he chose the 12 disciples, he prayed. The transfiguration was graced with prayer. He prayed before some of his miracles. He prayed in the garden. He prayed during the crucifixion. And so we must understand this, that we must practice this matter of prayer, not only in the major things that come into our life, but we ought to pray as well, even for the minor things. If we're going to have success in our Christian life, prayer should not just be when big things enter our life, when big problems come, big trials come. Prayer ought to be a regular incident in our life. And then we talked about letter C, the silence of his praying. And we noticed that the praying of Christ at his baptism was obviously done very silently. And I kind of made a joke and I said, I don't think anyone in their right mind would pray audibly while being baptized. If they tried to do that, they'd get a mouthful of water and might cough and drown. But so we find that he prayed silently to himself. And we notice that while he prayed silently to himself, it was still audible to God. And we found that prayer is adaptable to any situation. And sometimes we can pray out loud, sometimes we can pray silently, and God still hears that as well. And then that brings us to letter D, and I want to reinforce this. Notice the sight of his praying, the sight of his praying. Jesus Christ praying in his baptism meant that he prayed in the Jordan River. Now, we normally don't think about someone praying in a river unless it's two different reasons. The first one, Pastor James might like, if you're up north trying to hook a big salmon, you're in a river, guess what? You're going to be praying, aren't you, Pastor James? Amen? I'd be praying, I'd be somewhere else. I'm that much of a fisherman. That is for the natural animals fishing. I'm that much of a fisherman. But, you know, if you want to go fish, I'd pray over if you'd give me a fish to eat, but I'm not going to go out and do it. So we don't normally pray in a river unless we're fishing or unless you're on a life raft and it overturns and when you're going down the rapids of some river somewhere. And that's about the only time that we would pray. Most of the time when we think about praying in church, we think about praying in church or we think about praying in our secret place. And that kind of place seems like a better place to pray when we're in our secret place, that chair or that couch or that desk or that special place that you do your devotion time and you meet with the Lord. When we think about praying, we think about that. And of course, when we come into the house of the Lord, we think about, now there's a place that we ought to pray. And those places oftentimes are truly more suited for praying. But that's not the only place that we can pray from. Christ's baptism teaches us that no matter where we are, we can lift a prayer up to the Lord. I remember right after 9/11, people were flocking to churches. People were calling our church asking if we were going to be open the day after 9/11, that they might come on their lunch hour and pray. And I said, certainly we are. We are always open for prayer. But understand this, that they filled churches and they filled synagogues, they filled chapels to pray for the victims, to pray for America. Praying at all these places is advantageous. To pray in churches is wonderful. To pray in your secret place is fine. To pray in that prayer closet is wonderful. But understand this, you don't have to be there to pray. God hears you no matter where you are. Well, we see the practice of praying, but then notice the purpose of his praying. Why did Jesus pray at his baptism? Do you ever think about that? Why did he pray? I began to think about that, and why did he pray? And I think there's a couple of reasons. First of all, to preserve the solemnity of the occasion. To preserve the solemnity of the occasion. S-O-L-E-M-N-I-T-Y. J. Marshall Lang in the Pulpit Commentary calls the prayer of Christ at his baptism this, the prayer which solemnized the baptism. Solemnity is defined as the state or quality of being serious or being dignified. You see, baptism is a very solemn, a very spiritual moment for the individual. Now, oftentimes, those that are sitting in the pew look at it as a very joyful occasion. I've seen people that I baptized been very solemn, been very dignified, been really just meditating on the seriousness of the act that they're about ready to do. And then their loved ones are shouting, glory, hallelujah, praise God. He trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. Albert Barnes said this, it's proper to offer up special prayer at the administration of the ordinances of a religion. I believe too much of what we do today in our local New Testament churches is often cheap and carnal because we don't solemnize. We don't take it serious. We don't be dignified when we approach God. You understand that God the Father is not the big man up in the sky. God help you, and may he forgive you if you refer to him in that manner. He's righteous, and he's holy, and he's just. And too many times, what we do for God is cheap, and it's carnal, and we're not more dignified and more holy and set apart for his work. T. Taylor said this in his commentary, Is it any marvel that when men come carelessly and carnally and profanely without reverence, so in other words, that reverential respect or that holy awe for God, he said, to the exercise of religion, that they go away as brutishly as they come. And the longer they thus profane God's holy things, the more senseless and incurable they grow by them, and more hardened and hopeless. There's a lot of churches that have a lot of form. I've been into some churches and everything is solemn and it's dignified and every form and everything is just right. But guess what? In their dignity, there is no substance. Or as Paul would say, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof in 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 5. And some churches have very solemn services, but it's all outward show and it's not inward worship. I mean, they stand up and they sing the right songs, they preach the right message, and they go out and they live just like they haven't heard one thing that the pastor has preached and taught about. Christ gave reverence and respect to his baptism by praying. Well, I think he prayed to preserve the solemnity of the occasion, but then I think letter B, provide strength for the temptations to come. Provide strength for the temptations. You see, following his baptism, Jesus Christ went out into the wilderness where he fasted, the Bible says, 40 days and 40 nights. I often think about that. I haven't known anybody personally, but I've read and heard about some great men and women of God who have fasted for a period of time. And I can tell you this, not too many people fast 40 days and 40 nights. We Baptists, we like to fast between breakfast and lunch and supper and breakfast. That's about the extent of Baptist fasting. And understand this, that it's important in our Christian life. And I believe that every good Christian ought to set aside some time where they feel led of the Lord to fast and to pray. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Prayers of the Bible, wrote this, "This first mention of him at prayer found him facing the 40 days and 40 nights fast in the wilderness among beasts and his encounter with the roaring lion," literally speaking about the devil, "with his subtle temptations to secure an empire bought without blood." You see, it's always good to go into our spiritual battles that we face strengthened by our prayer. You know, prayer can make us strong so that we can overcome temptations and evil. I thought about this. The child of God who doesn't pray is easy prey for temptation. No pun intended by that. But how true it is. If you don't pray and you don't seek God's will and ask to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit when temptation times comes, guess what? You're going to fail. Satan loves to attack us right after great victories in our life. After God does something good in and through us and we're on the mountaintop, you better watch out. That's when Satan loves to attack us. After our mountaintop victories, we tend to let our guard down just a little bit. Maybe we don't read quite as much. Maybe we don't talk to the Lord as much as we used to. Maybe we don't pray as much. Maybe we don't witness as much as we used to. And by holding back on that, we become vulnerable to Satan's attack. And oftentimes, after the greatest spiritual victory you have, you'll tumble all the way down to the bottom of the mountain and you'll find yourself succumbing to the temptation. I think there's a third reason, a third purpose for his praying, and that was to procure success for the ministry. To procure success for the ministry. You see, Christ's ministry began with this act of baptism. Starting a ministry by prayer, or a matter of fact, anything that we do for the Lord, will help to ensure the success of that ministry. If you leave a prayer out, guess what? That's a very bad way to begin a ministry. You know, oftentimes we get in a hurry to do things, even spiritual things. We're in such a hurry to do it. We're time crunched in the world that we live in, that oftentimes we fail to pray. There's been times when Don and I have started out on a trip somewhere, and it's our normal practice to always pray. Ask God for safety and protection for us emotionally, spiritually, mechanically, for the car. Ask Him to bless the trip that He has allowed us to go on. But there's been a time or two where we've gotten a mile or two down the road, and I look at her and she looks at me, and I say, "Did we pray?" She'll say, "No, I don't think we prayed." And I said, "Well, you drive, and I'll close my eyes, and I'm going to pray." You see, we don't do it on purpose, but we just get so far down the road, and we realize we forgot to pray. And how much better would our life be, would our ministry be, would our day be, if we just would have started it out with prayer? A prayerless ministry is not going to be successful, without a shadow of a doubt. It may bloom for a while, but I'm telling you, it's going to crumble without this season of prayer. A lot of times we set up our plans, and then when those plans go bad, guess what we do? We say, oh God, please forgive me. And we come to God and ask Him to bless the plans, and perhaps God may or may not, for His honor and glory. But perhaps He might say, "No, it's not my will. I'm not going to bless your plans, because it's not my plans that I had for you." Well, so far we have seen the practice and purpose of praying. Now let's see very quickly the product of His praying. What is the end result of Christ praying? Well, E.M. Bounds said this: "God blesses the person who prays. He who prays goes on a long voyage for God and has enriched himself while enriching others, and has blessed himself while the world is blessed by his praying." Notice the product of His praying. Letter A, the power of God, the power of God. In Luke 3, in verse 22, the Bible said, "And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him." You see, the coming of the Holy Spirit of God descending upon the Lord Jesus Christ represents divine power coming upon him. It's significant that he came right after he prayed. It reminds me that real prayer and real power go hand in hand. S.D. Gordon, in his commentary, Quiet Talks on Prayer, says this: "Prayer is power. The time of prayer is a time of power. The place of prayer is a place of power. Praying is tightening the connections between divine dynamo so that power may flow freely without the loss or interruption." I don't know about you, but all of us need power to live a victorious Christian life. I cannot live this Christian life. I cannot live a victorious Christian life from the power that comes from the world. The only way that I can be victorious is for the power that comes from God, and the power is related to prayer. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Before the Holy Spirit came upon believers at Pentecost, the disciples, guess what they were doing? They were spending time in the upper room. Guess what they were doing? They were praying for the Holy Spirit to come. No doubt praying for the power from on high. And Jesus told them in Luke 24 and verse 49, He said, "Wait until you be endued with power from on high." I don't know about you. I was not there in that upper room, but I do know this. If Jesus told me to wait till I was endued with the power from on high, and I believed Him and who He was, at that moment in the upper room, I would be praying for that power that the Lord had for me. You see, Christians who don't spend much time in prayer won't have much evidence of God's power in their life. If you want to see a Christian who can't accomplish anything for the Lord, who really not doing anything, I can promise you this, their prayer life is probably not very much as well. Well, the product of His praying, that was the power, but then notice the passion of God. Look in verse 32 again, the second part of that verse, the Bible said, "A voice came from heaven which said, 'Thou art my beloved son. How wonderful and how encouraging it is to know that we are loved. But it's even better to know not just that we are loved, but that I am loved by God himself. And if we get excited to find out when a human loves us, how much more excited should we be to know that and when we realize that God loves us? I can think of growing up as a young child when I would get a note from a girl in elementary school. I love you. Do you love me? Yes or no? Boy, I don't care if I loved her or not. I was circling yes. I was excited that someone would love me. And listen, that's the kind of excitement that we ought to have. If we get excited when we understand that our mother and father love us and our spouse loves us, our children loves us, how much the more should we get excited to know that God the Father loves us? What a joy it was for Christ to hear his heavenly Father's voice from heaven, and he declared his love for him by saying this, "This is my beloved Son." Boy, what words of encouragement for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I think it's significant that God declared his love for the Son right after he was praying at his baptism. Well, I think about this. The more that we pray, the more that we pray, the more that we know the love of God. And I think the opposite is true as well. Those who don't pray very much don't really understand just how much the love of the Father has for them. And they complain, they can say, well, God doesn't love me. Look what happened in my life. It's because they don't spend time communicating with their heavenly Father. Well, we talked about the power and then the passion of it. Notice, then we'll be done. Notice the praise from God, the last part of verse number 22. Notice the Heavenly Father's word to his Son. In thee I am well pleased. On three different occasions, the scriptures record God speaking from heaven and saying that he was pleased with his Son. At each of those times, just prior to that, Jesus Christ had been praying to the Heavenly Father. The three occasions are his baptism, his transfiguration, and then shortly before he goes to the cross of Calvary in John 12, in verse number 28, again we find the Lord giving these words of encouragement to his Son. Prayer might not get you the praise of men, but I can guarantee you this, it will get you praise from the Heavenly Father. T. Taylor said this, "Faithful prayer doth cause God to give some evident testimony upon those whom he is well pleased." So, my friend, I would say this, as we close our thoughts on the commencing of the prayer of Jesus Christ, two things to stick out of my mind. The first one is this, that Jesus had a habit of prayer even before his baptism, and he continued all the way through his life, even on the cross of Calvary, right before his death, he prayed. And second of all, the product of Jesus' prayer, the outcome of his prayer, was passion, the power, and the praise of God, his heavenly Father. But guess what? That same passion, that same power, that same praise can be available to you and I today if we would just avail ourselves in prayer to the heavenly Father. Well, the Lord surely has been good to us as we looked at the commencing in prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer.